But, you know, we usually do this sermon. I was going to do the sermon this morning, but we ended up having a good discussion about, you know, things. But tonight, we're going to complete the series that we started in the morning. This is going to be part four, and this is the disciple maker and go and make disciples. So we started off with chair one, which was the seeker, the lost individual, went up to the believer, right, and then the worker. And now we're at chair four, which is the disciple maker. And we'll be in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And this is from the series Following Jesus, From Seeker to Disciple Maker. And as we reach this final part of our series, we're going to focus on what it means to be that chair four, that disciple maker. This is the ultimate goal of the Christian journey, where Christians move beyond personal growth and become more invested in helping others follow Christ. So we'll be in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. No, that's cool. Yeah. I've learned over time to slow down with that and to get some words in and come back to it. So I'm growing, y'all. So Matthew 28, 19 through 20, I'll read my version, which I think is the NIV. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So 51% of Christians that attend church don't know what the Great Commission is. So mark this in your Bible, memorize it, because this is what Jesus' final command for us in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Okay? So we have to lock that into the core, the tablets of our heart, the core of our soul, that Jesus' final command is to do this. Everything that we do should be to fulfill this, right? So in this final chair, this final stage, this is where that true multiplication can happen, right? And this is where the multiplication doesn't happen for us just to do membership numbers or have a bunch of people here. It's a kingdom-minded mindset, right? We have to think for glorifying God and the kingdom which he set forth. And so these disciple makers, they're not only living by just faith, they're actually actively involved in teaching, mentoring, raising up new disciples who will continue to make disciples, right? And so this is a little bit different than discipleship. This is disciple making. So our goal here is, we know as a person that is in chair one, they are the seeker. They, with Holy Spirit's drawing them. They're curious, right? They're like, what's this all about? And Jesus says, come and see. It's simple, just to come and see. We saw a good example of come and see. You know, a friend invited a friend. So that come and see was super important. And so the chair two is, it's a step up. Jesus says, come and see, or follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So the first was come and see. The second one is follow me, comma. So we focus on that part. Chair three is I will make you fishers of men, and then finally disciple maker. So here we see the segue of how we're growing as a Christian. So if I look around, I can see that we have different chairs sitting in front of us right now. So there's probably no chair ones, but there's a good mixture of twos to fours, okay? And so that there is for us to understand as a ministry or a church or working with individuals is kind of have an idea of the way the person talks, the way the person activate or participates actively in the ministry or in studying the Word of God or in prayer or in, right, Bible studies or whatnot. And so when we look at that individual, I have a better understanding of what chair they might be in. Like, this is not trying to play God and know their heart, because we can't discern their heart. Only he can do that. But it's looking at the things that they talk about, right? And so I know if an individual is here, here, or here, or here. And so here we learn that if you have a seeker that's coming to you and they're curious, what's the only thing that can help that individual? God, yes, but sharing your testimony, right? Sharing your testimony and then segueing into the gospel through your testimony, right? And so that individual is going to be curious enough to hear your story and what Jesus means to you before they're going to have scripture thrown at them, right? They're going to run from that. But if I share my story and say, hey, look, you know what? This is a time in my life that I can relate with kind of what you went through. And this is what happened. And this is where this happened. And guess what? I'm a sinner. And Jesus freed me from this, 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 and this. And look, I'll be here. Just come and see. Right? And so that individual will walk through those doors. And we know the Holy Spirit's drawing them because anything outside of that, they wouldn't step foot in these doors. Right? They have no interest in the Bible. They could care less about God, so they would not step foot in a church unless the Holy Spirit's drawing their hearts to Him. And they respect you enough to say, all right, if you're going, well, then maybe someone else, I believe, and trust that individual to go and just come and see. But as we move on to chair four, that disciple-making role, this is where we're really enmeshed. Our lives are starting to bear that fruit, and it's not because of our own doing, it's because what Christ is doing through us. And like I said, it's to glorify God in all we do and to glorify His kingdom. And so when we do events like we did yesterday for youth conference, that was not about us as a ministry. It was about a ministry being a vessel to teach and educate and to raise up disciple makers, right? And so that goal is for them to get to a stage, a chair four one day, and be doing the same thing. And we said as we ended it, multiplication is so important. What if those kids all brought another friend next year? We go from however many to double, right? And so it's amazing because Jesus Christ only picked a few, didn't He? And those few turned into the multitudes. And we are a byproduct of their efforts and their work and their diligence in Christ to have the Word presented to us, right? For pastors across the world to be able to stand up here and share the Word of God. And so as we're looking at the disciple maker, we have to go back to the multiplication piece. That is the ultimate command, to go and make. To go and make disciples, right? And so as we look at this, Jesus doesn't just tell His followers, which we talked about the difference between just being a believer and a follower, right? And so He doesn't just tell His followers to go and evangelize. You know, walk into some place, share the good news, drop the mic, and walk away. He tells them to make disciples that will make disciples. So in that process alone there, we know it's more intimate, isn't it? So if I'm going to make disciples that make disciples, then I'm spending time with that individual. I'm being intentional with that individual, just like as Jesus did, because Jesus spent 3 years investing in His disciples, pouring His life into them, teaching them, walking with them, modeling who? God. Right? And so as He sets off and He says, my time's coming to an end, He gives this final command. And He's saying, what I've done, you do. How powerful is that? That we have a God that comes to us to teach us, to love on us, to be our friend, to role model. And He leaves us because He's leaving something, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the guidance. He's going to prepare a place for us. Jesus is not done working. But as He's busy preparing a place for us, He says, I'm going to leave you something greater than I am, the Holy Spirit, that's going to be your comforter, right? That then you can go on and do the same things that I've done. And so I'm asking you to go. And so He spent this time, and it was for the whole multiplication piece. If Jesus came down, right, and He just went, and He just focused on these 12, and that was it, and He says, don't go, just here, you sit here and you listen to everything I say and you 12 are good. That wouldn't look so good, would it? Because it wouldn't have reached us. So disciple makers are not just satisfied with just sharing the gospel. They need to live it out. They need to equip other individuals and mentor them so that they can understand what it means to be disciple makers. Okay? And so we miss this in the church. We miss this because we'll work really hard to throw in different events and different activities and different things to draw them in, to get them on a roster, and then we get so busy, or maybe we rob them of the ability to just sit here for a minute and just listen, right? So we can't be too quick to take someone and throw them into a leadership position or a position where they shouldn't be serving just yet, because maybe God says, you just need to sit here and watch and listen, okay? And so once we do that and we get them caught up, than us as leaders of the church, then we're so busy that they're performing now versus growing and learning. Are you taking care of that Bible study class? Is this committee? Is this? And they're missing it. They're getting thrown into something where they're just fresh and they're thrown into what chair four should be. Or there's this false delusionment that we see, because I've seen this time and time again. You take a person that's lost, that's a seeker, and you take away their addictions and you fill them with Christ and the Holy Spirit, and they're high on life and they're high on Christianity because it feels good. It's a great feeling, but you take them and you throw them in a chair four thinking they should go ahead and start making disciple makers. There's a whole lot of pride that comes up and gets swallows them because they're not prepared. And so we can't take someone through these chairs that quick until we know they're here. Jesus sat with them, taught with them, slept with them, right? Like spent the night, hung out. And it was just so intimate in the sense that he was their rabbi. And they followed him everywhere. We don't want to hang out here, do we? We want to jump and Jesus is going to use me. I got to get in this ministry. I got to do this. Instead, he's just saying, sit here and be with me. If I want to skip this step, I'm going to jump up here and I'm going to be unwilling to leave my nets, my boats, and my father. The things he asked, because when we become workers and when we step up in this chair system of what Jesus has role modeled for us, he does ask us more things. It was initially just come and see. There's nothing. Just come and see. But then it says, follow me, okay? I got to inconvenience my schedule and change my routines, and I'm going to follow you. But then he says, follow you, and I'll make you fishers of men. And he's saying that you have to leave behind your identity, leave behind your nets, leave behind your father, leave behind your family, and come serve me. And they did. That's hard to think about, right? But then they go and they bear fruit. And they're bearing this fruit, and it's not for popularity. There's no blessings. There's no mansions here. It's the sharing of the gospel. It's getting the word out to individuals that may have not heard the word. It's working in the harvest field. It's dying to yourself, eventually becoming a martyr for Christ. Every individual he chose died horrifically. But yet today we think we go to church and we're saved by this mercy and this grace because of faith and repentance, and we expect that Jesus blessing us with a 4x4 pickup truck. No, that's great, cool. But that's not the blessing. The blessing is that he's called you to role model him, and he's taught you through Scripture, and he's your Savior. And he's also asked you to be part of this harvesting and go, so you can be part of the saving other people through him, right? That's the blessing. That is the anointing. The anointing that falls upon our lives is the anointing that happened when he said, it is finished. But we have to equip others. And Paul told Timothy, and we're working through Acts, and Paul, you know, was talking to Luke, and he shows some of the things, same conversations he's going to have in the end. And here in 2 Timothy, this is right before Paul took his final breath. This was the last letter that Paul would ever write to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. He's making it urgent to stand firm in your faith, to persevere, to not sell out, because the pressure is going to be intense. And he loved Timothy. He loved Timothy because guess what he did? He went and made disciples. He was a disciple maker, wasn't he? And Timothy was one of those individuals that he loved deeply. He entrusted in him with his church planning and left him behind to be a leader. And this letter here, 2 Timothy, was not ever intended to be to the masses. This letter to Timothy was a personal, intimate letter to him saying my final goodbyes. I would hope to see you one more time. That's sad to think about. But where Paul was because of what he was doing for Christ. And he wanted to see Timothy, but he said, look, the things you heard in my presence. Jesus, think about what Jesus did. You've heard these things in my presence. Don't you get it? Do you have ears to hear? Then hear! But he's entrusting us to be those reliable people, to be qualified to go and teach others. But what I see is question A, crickets. Sometimes we have to be vulnerable in being wrong instead of just being silent because you're never right there. Even if you're wrong off the wall and you don't get it, but you're the one that spout out, then at least we know where to go with, right? And so while we see this all the time, like, there's people that know it and they have the answer, but they just can't get it out. And then someone else that has intelligence and confidence says the same thing, and then, oh, I knew that. So, we have to be qualified teachers. And what qualifies us? Jesus. The Word of God. And so we have to then look and ask ourselves, are you living out the call of your life that multiplies by faith? Okay? And is there someone in your life that you're investing in? Is there someone in your life that you're teaching? Is there someone in your life that you're preparing to lead to Christ? Because Jesus said the harvest field is plentiful, right? There's a lot of people out there that the Holy Spirit's already prepped. It's prime real estate, quality soil to share the gospel with. But maybe he's called you, right? He's called me. So the characteristics, what's a chair for a person look like? Well, commitment to Jesus, right? And I was watching this thing, it's like, we commit to Jesus. Well, it's kind of backwards. We surrender to Jesus and he commits to us. Think about that. He's God, we're not. Right? We surrender to his call, we surrender to his will, and he commits to us. Because the Bible says it plainly, clearly, if we're living in sin without Jesus, we are enemies of God. So how can an enemy ever sit there and say, I'll commit to you? Unless we have a mediator. But they're also intentional. Like, we have to be intentional. And that's what I loved about this 24 hours is it was intentional. And we ended it that way, didn't this morning? How many times have you been to Dollar General? How many times have you been to the gas station? How many times have you went to Bumpers? But out of those times, how many times did you stop and pray with someone? Or have a conversation like, how's your life? What's going on with you? What's not? What's up? But when we do it intentionally and make it an outreach weekend, it's natural. It filled our youth with joy and peace that they're helping someone. And we saw the interactions. We saw the post on Facebook. We saw the countenance of the lady that walked away just staring like, what just happened? Jesus happened! You weren't expecting it. You were expecting a young person to share a gospel, but yet that young person prayed with you, and it changed your world. Because you were expecting expectations on a young person, and what you got was the Holy Spirit working through them, and it rocked your world. Christians, disciples, makers, chair fours, they're focusing on growth. Not your own growth, the growth of others, the growth of the community, the growth of your mentees. Challenge them to grow deeper in your faith. It's that moment where you hold them accountable. That's when you're saying, let me see your browser history. Let me see your text messages. Why? Because I need to hold you accountable so you're faithful to your wife. I want to know where your time is being spent. Is YouTube your idol or is God your Lord? Well, I'm not going to know this any other time because we have a whole lot of secret sins. Everyone in this room has secret sins that you don't talk about, including me. But at what point do we dig deep with that individual to get to know that individual more intimate and not superficial, that look, I know you. And that we're a Christ-centered church, that you feel free that you can sit there and say, look, I'm struggling with this. And we don't sit there and judge and condemn you, but we go back to the Word of God and be relational like Jesus Christ to help walk you through it. But then the characteristics of the chair four, the disciple maker, is leading new people to Christ or raising up individuals in Christ. It's to educate these individuals. It's to educate these individuals that might have had blinders on through traditionalism and legalism of a Southern church. That they missed the intimate, passionate, relational communion with Jesus Christ. And I said those words intentionally because that's how much we should love Jesus. Not just a checklist and pat on my back that I made it, that I took my kid here, took my kid there, I did this, did that, but I'm so in love with Jesus Christ. I was telling our Bible study tonight, I was looking at pictures of this dude's church, everyone in the sanctuary. Looked like it was a funeral. I had to double check and make sure it wasn't a funeral. I shouldn't want to like check their pulse to make sure they're still alive because they look dead. And I'm not saying that we have to hoop and holler and run around here and do the Jericho March and all those different things, but there should be a fire in your eyes that connect with your heart, that you want to know Jesus Christ more and more. And there's also a conviction within you that you're looking at your life and you see where you're living and what you're doing, and it's not going to be something that happens daily, day in and day out. That Jesus changes us, makes us a new creation, so once was should break away through sanctification. So Jesus has commissioned disciple makers. Go to all nations. Well, John, I don't have a whole lot of money to go on these expensive mission trips. Well, you know what? We're reaching all nations by when we collect Bibles. When we collect Bibles, and you brought some in, thank you. That's going to all nations. That's going to a nation where individuals will wait 14 hours for a Bible to be delivered, and when they come and get this Bible, they're crawling on their knees of reverence to get that Bible, that Word of God. Where we have Bibles that are sitting at home that blow the dust off. And some people bring Bibles to church just as an accessory, right? We watch these individuals and we know they don't spend time in the Word because we can see how much they know the Word. Does that make sense? And it's hard. It takes time to learn where everything's at. But you can look around in a big church and I can tell you who does not read their Bible. But we're also called to be local. We can't so be so fixated on this overseas mission that we miss homeless people in our own community, right? But Jesus told us to educate and to teach people what? To obey everything He commanded, right? And so that's hard because that's where that rebuke comes in. That's where that conversation comes in, like, the way you're living, you say you're a Christian, but there's some holes in your story. Let's talk about that, right? Let's talk about that. So disciple making isn't just about conversion, because that's what gets us in trouble, right? If we're solely focused on conversion, the only thing we're focusing on is numbers, and numbers lead to more tithing and more money and more donations. I don't want none of that. What I want is for us to have conversions, but to teach obedience. To be obedient to Jesus Christ. And that's going to forever change your life. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. to go beyond the evangelism, but to make sure new believers understand and live out the teachings of Christ. We talked about the second chair. We talked about the believer. They're fresh. They're new, right? They're babes in Christ. What happens if you do not give a baby a bottle? They can't feed themselves. So we have to intervene and prepare their milk. And that's nurturing. That's loving. That's caring for someone that can't care for themselves. But they have to understand how to live out the teachings of Christ. If we combined all the churches locally and I said, share the gospel, I think we would be very sad. Very sad. That people, they have this Savior named Jesus Christ, but they don't know how to talk about Him. But this process with new believers and babes in Christ, especially as a chair four, we can't forget where we come from, a chair one. That we have to be patient, that it takes time, that these people are not going to get everything overnight. It's going to take dedication. Don't give up on them, right? There's so much power in not giving up. And if you notice, Jesus didn't say, all right, boom, this is how I do, and then walk away. He stayed with them, but then sent them out two by two. He always partnered them up because we know that things are greater in pairs, right? And He gives us this promise. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Well, if we're with Him for eternity, that never ends. He's always with us. He's always equipping us. We are co-laborers with Him in a divine mission. Think about this. We are co-laborers with Christ. So, are you actively fulfilling the Great Commission? I feel like we are. I feel like we are. And I feel like what we're going through is a foundational point, right? Because this is the calm before the storm. And the storm's a good thing. The storm is going to be we're busy. The storm's going to be we're going to have people flooding in. But God's working on us to make sure we're ready, right? Are you teaching others? Or are you scared to teach others? These are questions that we have to ask. And if you are scared, then why? Are you relying more on you, or are you relying more on the Holy Spirit to guide you? I don't say things perfect all the time. I struggle. Get my words out sometimes. I struggle with getting my thoughts down. And that's why I stick to this. Because I'm not that guy that can just come up here and just blah, blah, blah. I want to stay to what God's put on my heart. But I rely on the Holy Spirit to orchestrate everything. So I'm going to come to a close because we're getting there. The importance of mentorship and leadership. We have to grow as leaders. We have to be uncomfortable. We have to be put together. We have to be well planned. We have to be well studied. We have to make sure we understand we are leaders, right? We have to make sure that we have key roles, and that's to raise up other leaders. And since we've got this building, my thing is I don't want you all to stay here forever. I'm not here to keep you within these walls. I want you to grow and be raised up to be a leader. That way you go. Because that's what Jesus role modeled. To go. To go and serve Him. But mentors is a critical role because we see this in recovery. You have to have someone that you can go to. And this person has to be someone that's not tied into anything else, right? It's a unbiased mentor. Because we need someone to be able to drop our stuff off to. We need to be able to talk and vent. We need to be able to lay out all these things that are burdening us. And Jesus was the mentor to the 12, wasn't he? Invest time, provide guidance, wisdom, and accountability, right? So who are you mentoring? Who are you investing in? And how can we take an active stance in growing in leadership within the church and ministry? So the fourth chair is the bearing fruit. Your life is drastically different. Jesus has touched you in so many ways that you don't look like the chair won you. That Christ is role modeled and he sent you and he's worked you and he's put you in mission work, and everything that you do here is that you ever met that older individual that's just like so peaceful that you know he has faith in God, that he's going out and he's taking care of people, he's mentoring people, and we hear all these stories about old John Doe, right? He's the essence of Christ. That's our goal. Or we read a story several months ago, or are you going to be that old person that is here, not in Jesus' chair, but you're in your room and you're dying and you're surrounded by nothing but filth and garbage because you have no one around you. And you take your last breath and your kids are not there. You don't have any loved ones. You have nobody because you chose to deny Christ, deny his path, to deny his teachings. And you lived a life that set your path to be alone. That's scary. Or you take that same individual and you look at their life and they surrender to Christ and they follow Christ and they're teaching their kids these values, these foundational values, and they're building this up and they're building up their kids and this kid, and on your deathbed, you're about to take your last breath, you're surrounded by your children, your loved ones, and a community that loves you. Why? Because you showed them Christ. And you know you can be at peace because all those individuals have the foundation on which you lived your life, and that's in Christ. That's what we should do. There's so many people out there that are being missed. And we see the stories of young ones that come through these doors, these youth that are broken, that are lost, that are confused. Let's pray. And this concludes our series. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for this message, and thank you for this series, and thank you for Jesus Christ and what he role modeled, Father. Thank you for the time he put in and invested into his disciples so they could be disciple makers and then go and share the gospel, evangelize, do mission work, not only to their families but to abroad and to local communities, Father. Thank you for the works of the cross, Father. Thank you for Jesus defeating death and being risen again, Father, and that he was ascended into heaven and he's preparing a place for us. Father God, we come to you because we know that we all have secret sins here. Father, search our hearts and show us these things. If we don't know these things, show them to us and have us lean to a brother or sister in Christ and confess these things and to turn away from these things. Because if we keep hanging on to these things and we keep expecting our life to change when things are staying the same, we miss you, Father. You called us to pick up our cross daily. Forgive us where we hang on to these things and we deny the works on the cross, Father. That we're forgiven. That it is finished. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.